If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. You're welcome to keep the Bible. Everybody get their Bible? Praise the Lord. John chapter 5 this evening. He was there all the time, and you'll see what that means in a moment. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this incredible chapter tonight. I know I say that about every chapter in your book. Every chapter is incredible. Because it's given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. These are not my words. These are your words, Lord. I'm just the mailman. I'm just here to deliver the mail. And so tonight I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us. That you would give us ears to hear. That you would remove any distractions. Anything that's kind of ripped us off during this week or anything that's burdening our hearts down tonight. And may we just cast all our cares on you and just settle in here tonight and just soak in all that you have for us from your precious word. Give us a spiritual meal, Lord, the milk and the meat and the manna. Even David calls your word honey because it's sweet. And so, Lord, give us a good meal tonight through your word as we look at this incredible story about a man who had an infirmity for 38 years. But as we'll see, you were there all the time. And thank you, God, that we can all say that here tonight, that you're there all the time. You never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And many times, Lord, we don't recognize you're there, but you're there. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that you would teach us and lead us and guide us, that you would give us more sensitivity to your presence in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit. And that we would know and live our lives before you, knowing that you're there all the time. We love you. We commit this time to you tonight, Lord. And pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we won't get through the whole chapter. We're just going to look at the first 15 verses tonight. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, or the Shabbat. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath." That's my Pharisee voice. "It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. What a story, huh? I don't know how many times I've read that story over the years, but man, it always really, really speaks to my heart. Especially since, oh gosh, it has to be about 8 or 10 years ago, I had the privilege of teaching at that very spot. One of the wonderful things about visiting Israel is It's really exciting when you open your Bible and you read a passage of Scripture while you're standing at the very spot where that actually took place. It's like, wow. It's like living color. It's like HD on steroids. You know, it's really amazing to be standing on the very spot where something like this happened. Tonight in chapter 5, we have such a place. The Pool of Bethesda, which is located in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 1 tells us you go up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is a city on a hill. The way to Jerusalem is always up. And here it is just inside the Sheep Gate. And again, on one of our tours, not only was I able to visit the Sheep Gate and stand by the Pool of Bethesda, but actually had the privilege of standing at the very spot and teach this section of Scripture. It's like a supernatural thing. I was in awe, just thinking, this is where Jesus healed the lame man. The crazy thing about it, here stood a lame man that Jesus healed 35 years ago. That was pretty lame, man, in many different ways. And we'll talk about that here a little bit more. He was lame for 38 years. I was lame for about 33. So there I stood, again, being the recipient of God's healing touch in many ways. He broke the chains in my life, many chains. And there I stood, just thanking God that he heals people that are crippled by sin. This man, of course, as we see further on here, we don't know exactly what his infirmity was, but whatever it was, it crippled him. Could have been a number of things. I like the fact that the Lord doesn't tell us exactly what it is, and he can leave it open-ended so we can put ourselves in his sandals. Whatever may have been crippling you, maybe there's something even crippling you here tonight. God wants to heal you and to touch you and to restore you physically, spiritually, emotionally, even financially. God wants to heal a crippled life. He still heals today. Jesus still heals crippled lives every day, every day. That's what's exciting about new believers. They are just so blown away and so blessed that God has just totally touched their lives. They're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus still heals crippled lives today. He's always, always, always standing by waiting. I got the title from an old hymn. He was there all the time. What a beautiful old hymn. And a lot of people don't recognize or have never heard the second part of that verse. He was there all the time, patiently waiting in line. Doesn't that blow you away? And I look at my life and it's almost like I almost tear up that I spent the first 33 years of my life making Jesus wait in line. And what was in line ahead of him? A lot of things that I put before him. But the amazing thing is he's patiently waiting in line. And he can outwait any of us, can't he? He really can, because he loves you. And here we see that Jesus is always standing by, waiting. God still asks the same question today. And we're going to see him when he confronts this man, ask him, do you want to be made well? And somebody think, what a ridiculous question for a guy that's been crippled for 38 years. But you know what? There's a lot of people today that are crippled by drugs and alcohol and pornography and all kinds of stuff. They don't want to be made well. We saw early on in John's, the first chapter, that people in this world love the darkness more than they do the light. They love their sin more than God, and I'll be the first to confess that. I loved my sin, and I'm not going to lay out a list, more than I did my wife, more than I did God, more than I did my kids. All the greatest blessings in life, I had these other things that were just temporal, that were just destroying my life, that I loved more than him. And all of those things that I just mentioned. And he still asks today, you know, do you want to be made well? That's up to you, because God has given you a free will and a free won't, every one of us. He will never infringe upon your life. He will not do that. He is a lamb. He's the Lamb of God, not the battering ram of God. He doesn't bust the door down. He just waits for you to open the door of your heart and invite him to come in. And then you find out, man, he was there all the time, patiently waiting in line. Like many today, there are those who miss Jesus because they're looking to man for help. And that's exactly what he says. I have no man to help me. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of gifted men and women in this world, in the medical fields, in all sorts of other fields that are able to help us. But they can't do it 100% of the time. Only God can do that. Only God can meet our needs 100% of the time. But why is it that he's usually our last resort rather than our first resort? We go to man before we go to the man from Galilee. So let's look at our story here. Look at the first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you're here last week, the after this, of course, speaks of that which had just taken place in Galilee, down by the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had healed a nobleman's son who was at the point of death. The man came to him broken, and he said, "Come down and heal my son, for he's at the point of death." That's faith. That's called crisis faith. Then there was a second step of faith with this man. When Jesus said, "Go your way, your son has been healed," and it says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went his way, that's confident faith. That's believing in Jesus Christ and what he has just said. Then there's a third type of faith. It's called confirmed faith. And as he was on his way, his servant met him and said, "Your son lives." His son had been healed. That's confirmed faith. Then there's the fourth faith. And to me, this is the most exciting one that we've experienced in our family since Tina and I became born again about 35 years ago. Contagious faith. Because he went home and he was so excited that he had his son back in his family that the Bible tells us that he and his household believed. That's contagious faith. And I would hope for each and every one of us here tonight that our testimony, our witness as salt and light is contagious to our unsaved loved ones. And so that's why it says after this, there was a feast of the Jews and he went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus leaves the area of Galilee and he heads up his journey up to Jerusalem. There was a feast of the Jews. There are three major feasts that the Jewish males have to keep, all three of them. And for the Jews, there are three major feasts or holy days. Number one, the Passover. Number two, of course, Pentecost. And the third is the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. All Jewish males were required to attend these feasts according to Deuteronomy 16:16. And so Jesus, because he kept the law perfectly, he heads up to Jerusalem for this particular feast. And so Jesus kept all of the law. Many of the religious Jews thought he was a lawbreaker, thought he came to, you know, put away the law, but he didn't. He came and he fulfilled the law, every single one. Look at verse 2. "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." And again, inside the sheep gate, I've been to the sheep gate, another great spot, and it's wonderful. Open your Bible, read about the sheep gate, and there it is, the sheep gate. Standing there as a sheep in front of the sheep gate. It's pretty exciting. And this is a spring-fed pool. Now, because Titus destroyed the temple in 70 AD, the pools, of course, were cracked and broken. They no longer hold water, but the pool is still there, and they still have the five porticos or the five porches. And it's called Bethesda, or Bethsaida, excuse me, in Hebrew, which means house of mercy. And I believe it got that name because it was a place of mercy, as we see here in our story tonight, where people went, and if they could get into the water in time, they would be healed. They would experience the mercy of God. These five porches were capable of holding multitudes of people. As we stood there and looked at the pool of Bethsaida when we were there, I thought, man, you could get 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people in this one particular area. What a sight that must have been, though. Imagine that many people there that were all crippled and blind, had all sorts of diseases. What a pitiful sight that must have been. And the sad thing was, is that there they waited, the multitudes, and they waited there for one reason, only one reason. And it was quite a pitiful sight, because when the waters were stirred, only one person could be healed, and that was the first person to the water. This place was filled with desperate people. But you know, sometimes living here in California, you know, with all of these luxurious lifestyles that surround us all, we actually, in comparison to most of the world, live luxurious lifestyles, all of us here, compared to the rest of the world. And sometimes we forget, with the people that we come into contact with, you never know who you're going to be standing next to in line at the store, the supermarket, or wherever you go. I believe we are so surrounded with desperate people that we're not aware of it. Why? Because we're focused on us, me. And Jesus brings desperate people across our path so that you and I can love them and minister to them. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else on missing an opportunity to minister to a desperate person. There are lots of them. It seems as though every day in Hollywood someone commits suicide. It's amazing how the world stops when someone from Hollywood commits suicide, but every day 22 veterans commit suicide. And it goes off on as if, oh well, no big deal. Just lately, I don't know what it is lately, within my own personal life, I am so burdened down, not in a bad way, but I'm so desperately burdened down for desperate people that it's like, okay, Lord, it just seems as though we're on the verge of something taking place that's going to be incredible. And I think God needs to wake us up, that we would open our eyes and look around to the sick people that are around us. Here we found desperate people, sick people, blind people, lame people, paralyzed people. You know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. We just have a way of dressing it up and, you know, primping it up so that we don't look as though we're desperate people. But I got news for you. Without Jesus Christ, you're a desperate person. Sunday I had a shirt on with a flamingo on it. And people always laugh at my flamingo shirt. They always stand on one leg. How come you wear the flamingo shirt? I said, that's a sermon. What sermon is that? Without Jesus, you don't have a leg to stand on. Without Jesus, you don't have a leg to stand on. You're a desperate person. And I don't say that in a negative way. If you're here tonight and you're desperate, guess what? We've got the cure. Right here. He's there all the time. Patiently waiting in line. Until all that stuff that's in front of him gets out of the way and you recognize there he is, the lover of your soul, the Son of God, who came to save you and give you a new heart, new life, give you joy and give you peace and restore your broken life. What's with the church today? Wake up, church. Not just this one, but the whole valley. What's with the church? We got desperate people, man, and everybody's just, oh, man, it's hot out here. I got news for you. It's going to be hotter than you think one day. Global warming is true, but it's not coming as Al Gore says. It's coming as Scripture says. Global warming is coming, my friend. We need to wake up and recognize there's desperate people all around us. We need to love them and minister to them. Get rid of your selfies, you know? I'm so tired of selfies. I don't think I've ever taken a selfie. Because it's not about ourselves. Instead of looking in and down, we need to look out and up, and our whole perspective will change. They were all there for one reason. They were there for the hope of being healed. What a picture this is of sinful man. Helpless, blind, lame, paralyzed by all sorts of things in this world in which we live. And here they are. Notice verse 3 and 4. And these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Waiting for the stirring of the water. Longing to be freed from their infirmities. When the water was moved, they moved. How pitiful must that have been? Can you imagine those that had to crawl, those with lame legs, dragging themselves? Imagine a pathetic sight of people pushing and crawling and shoving. You know how people are. It's all about me. Get out of my way. That's the way it is today. Have you noticed lately? Wailing and screaming and shouting and struggling to get to the water first. Can you imagine someone just about ready to touch the water and someone shoves them out of the way? That's the world in which we live, honestly. Have you noticed? Well, standing in the midst of them was Jesus. And guess what? He's been there all the time. And the amazing thing is the very one that they needed, they passed by. As if he wasn't even there. They didn't even know who he was. There he was, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, and they didn't even see him. He was standing there all the time, unrecognized, unheeded, just like today. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Verse 5 tells us that there was a certain man there, look at this, who had been had an infirmity for 38 years. Notice, now a certain man was there. Who had an infirmity 38 years. A lot of you in this room aren't even 38 years old. Imagine 38 years of whatever this infirmity was. We don't know what it was. That's why I said the Lord left this open-ended so that maybe we can put ourselves in his sandals. Maybe you're struggling with something here tonight. And although Scripture does not tell us exactly what this infirmity was, verse 14 indicates that it was sin-induced. It had something to do with sin because Jesus said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. That's a warning as well, isn't it? If God has delivered you from something, don't go back. Why? Because a worse thing can happen to you. Remember the story Jesus talked about the man whose house was clean of all the demons, and then he got back to playing with whatever his sin was, and it says that all of the demons came back, and he was seven times worse than he was before. You ever see someone that once walked with God and was in a backslidden condition? It's pitiful. They think they can go back to their old ways. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus knew how long he had been in that condition. Jesus knows everything. He's God. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. Notice, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Jesus knew exactly what the man was going through. 38 years. 38 long years. You wonder how many years at that pool. See, I like to kind of stop and ask the scripture, the text questions if I was sitting there. And I wonder how long he had been coming to the pool of Bethesda. How many years, how many attempts did he make to get into the water? Imagine 38 years of going every day and trying to get into the water. The frustration, you do the math, that's a lot of times. Crawling over the people. How many disappointments. No one to help him. He sat all alone, or so he thought. Possibly having lost all hope of ever being healed. You know, the Bible says, it tells us very clearly that Jesus is acquainted with all of our grief and sorrow. Oftentimes I have to minister to hurting people over the years with certain things. And it's not all the time I can say, I know exactly how you feel. Sometimes God has allowed certain trials to come into my life where now I can say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. But there's only one person that can say that 100% of the time. Jesus Christ. He knows what it's like to be rejected by even those he created. He knows what it's like even to this very day to be stepped over, to be pushed aside. We see that all the time when it comes to Jesus Christ. He knew exactly what this man was going through. Isn't it absolutely amazing that we serve a God that knows exactly what we're going through? He knows what heartaches are like. He knows what it's like to go through grief and pain and sorrow. My Bible tells me that he was marred more than any man. He was beaten to a pulp. He was beaten beyond recognition. Yeah, God's Son, the Savior of the world. And Jesus knows what you're going through here tonight if you're going through a struggle. Even when a situation is like this, it seems hopeless. I would have to think that a lot of us in this room came to Christ when we were at that point. I came to Christ when I was in a hopeless situation. No hope. Strung out, you name it. My wife filed for divorce. We were done. We were going to lose it all. I didn't care. I just wanted to kill myself and get out of this life. And you know what? When there's no hope, when we reach a hopeless situation, guess who shows up? And he was there all the time. There all the time. Patiently waiting in line. God is able, like no one else on the planet, to minister to our deepest needs. I mean our deepest needs. He knows. He knows. And even when the world around us, like we see here, seems to be crawling over us and pushing us and shoving us aside, with a heart of loving sympathy, what does he say? Just like he said to this man, the most important question of this man's life. Jesus didn't say, hey, can I help you get in the water? Nope. You know what he said? Do you want to be made well? And you can look at that question from a couple of different perspectives going, you know, some people would say, Jesus couldn't be omniscient. He wouldn't ask him that question. Do you want to be made? What do you mean? That's a no-brainer. But that's not why he asked him if he wanted to be made well. Jesus was drawing out of him a confession of faith. Again, it's up to you and I to invite him into our hearts. There's an old painting of Jesus Christ knocking on the door, as we see in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And some artist made this beautiful painting of this door with Jesus knocking on it. And then somebody looked at it for the first time and they go, wait, you know what? You painted a beautiful door and Jesus knocking on it, but you forgot one thing. And the guy says, what? He says, you forgot to put a doorknob on the door. You know what the artist said? He said, there's only one doorknob and it's on the inside. You have to open the door and invite him in. Wow. Yeah, invite him in. Why is it that people are so hesitant to make the most incredible decision they can in their lives and to open up the door of their heart and allow the Savior of the world to come in? I know we can't understand it, right? But you couldn't before you got saved. We were steeped in darkness. You can't tell anybody what it means to be born again until they are. You know? You can't tell them what it's like to walk in the light when they're walking in darkness. They have to make that decision themselves, and all of a sudden the light goes on and they go, oh, now I see. I once was blind, but now I see. Do you want to be made well? Jesus still asks that question today, doesn't he? Do you want to be made well? And he's there all the time for those that want to be made well. But I'm blown away, and I'm sure you are as a Christian. People, day in and day out, we confront and we love and we've been ministering to. They don't want to be made well. Why? Because they think, man, you just got religion. I hope they don't think I have religion. I hope they don't think you have religion. There's a difference. There's a relationship. I posted on Facebook Sunday, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because I'm sitting there at home getting ready to come to church, and I'm thinking, and I put, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. Some people think we have to go to church. Oh, you have to go. No, I don't have to go to church. But I'll tell you what, for 35 years since we invited Christ into our lives, I can't wait to get to church. And that was before, and not because I'm the pastor. I'm my own worst critic. But because I get to hang out with you guys, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I get to spend eternity with, and we get to open up God's Word, and we get to learn and grow, and we get to be reminded of His incredible love for us. Like tonight, we're going to take away some things from this section of Scripture that will encourage our faith, get us excited about Jesus Christ, and get us ready for our next trial, because we're all going to hit trials and troubles and tribulations. But after tonight, you're going to remember that He's there all the time. All the time. Now, here's where the real battle takes place. Jesus makes the offer. Do you want to be made well? One of two things is going to take place. The same thing that happens with every human soul. Belief or unbelief. There's no in between. No manana. You're either going to believe or not believe. Church is made up of three types of people. Believers, unbelievers, and make believers. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. The make believer is an unbeliever. You're either all in or not in at all. Period. Belief or unbelief. Here's the second choice people have when it comes to Jesus Christ. You can either argue with Jesus or you can obey Jesus. When he tells us to do something, we can argue with his word or we can obey it. Man is in desperate need of salvation, and the Lord knows that we desperately need to be saved, but it's our choice. He will never infringe upon our free will. It's our choice. Believe or not believe, argue or obey. Look at his response, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir," he's polite, "I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Wow. You see, the man failed to grasp the offer that Jesus was making him here. He's still looking at the pool. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" He said nothing about the water, nothing about the pool. This man's focused on the pool. He's focused on the physical. Remember last week, the woman at the well, when Jesus talked about the living water, she's thinking about the water in the well. Jesus is speaking spiritual. "I want to give you living water." She's thinking H2O. He says, "I can give you water that you'll never thirst again. And now that we've tasted that living water, isn't it true? Man, isn't it great that the person of the Holy Spirit lives within us, up overflowing in our innermost being, and spiritually we never thirst again." Oh yeah, we need the H2O out here in the desert, but spiritually we have this innermost flowing of living water. But this guy fails to grasp what Jesus is saying. He's still looking at the pool, you know. Healing from the Son of God never crossed his mind. Amazing. Jesus didn't say, "Do you want to go for a dip?" He said, "Do you want to be made well?" He says the same thing to people today. A lot of people today think they need to clean up their act before they can come to church. Isn't that sad? That can never happen. We have to come in desperation, knowing only that Jesus Christ can make us well. Bring it all, man. Bring all the luggage, all the junk. It's great because you can come into this place and leave all your baggage and go right back out the doors there, and man. And no, he was there all the time. Healing from the Son of God never crossed his mind. And like today, we look to man, don't we? Look at all the things people do to try to find peace in their life. Crazy stuff. I'm not going to lay out a whole list of stuff that pagan, heathen things people do to try to find peace. But you know what? They still have pieces. You cannot have peace in your life until you come to the Prince of Peace. And he puts the pieces back together. The old Humpty Dumpty thing, you know? This guy wasn't even thinking that maybe this stranger could carry me to the pool. That's not what he was talking about. Jesus is about to give this man far beyond what he ever expected. Can you relate to that? Every person that comes to know Jesus Christ can say, "You know what? When I came to Christ, I got far more than I ever expected. I didn't know it was like this, honestly." It's just incredible that no matter what is going on in our lives, when we have Jesus Christ in our lives, we got peace, we got joy, we got love. Well, we get beat up out there and we get tested and we get stretched and all, but you know what? It's just so wonderful to know that everything that comes your way and mine as God's children has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. He not only was there all the time at the Pool of Bethesda, but he's there all the time. He's here right now tonight, and he lives within us. That's what it means to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved, and we're saved. Praise the Lord. This guy is about to get more than he ever bargained for. Why? Because the natural man is spiritually dead and he can't understand the things of the Spirit until he comes to the place where he surrenders his life to Christ, and then all of a sudden it's like, wow, why did I wait so long? How many of us viejos and viejas wish that we would have accepted Jesus Christ a long time ago? My biggest regret was that I waited for 33 years. And some of you think 33 years is young now, but you know what? I wish that I would have come to know the Lord as a kid, a child. And you think of all the years we squandered and wasted, thought we were having a good time. But the Bible also says that the Lord restores all of the years that the locusts eat of. Praise God. And he does that too. But the choice is now his. The ball is in his court. Literally, he's in no man's land, right? Because no man is there to help him, so he's in no man's land. So he has a choice. Does he want to argue with God? What do you mean, do I want to be made well? He can argue or he can obey. Unbelief or belief? Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." What? What would you do if you were this man? Would you argue? What do you mean, dude? I'm crippled. I've been here for 38 years. I thought you knew everything. What do you mean, rise and pick up my bed and walk? Are you serious? Can't you see I'm crippled, man? Is this a joke? Are you being cruel to me? He could have come up with all sorts of arguments, as people do today. If God is a God of love, why does this happen? You ever hear people say, why do babies die if God's a God of love? You know where I take him to with that question? I take him right to 2 Samuel. When King David lost his child. You know Nathan, what he told Nathan the prophet? He says, my child won't come back to see me, but I'm going to see my child one day. That's the hope that we have. That's the God that we serve. That's a God of love. He's in control of everything. And maybe your heart's broken tonight because you lost a child. But you know what? That child won't come back to see. You wouldn't want that child to come back to this earth, but one day you're going to go join that child in heaven one day. What a glorious day it's going to be. But there are those that choose to argue. If God is a God of love. Well, my Bible tells me very clearly God is love. He is not a God of love. God is love. That's why we obey. Don't question God's word. Do it. Just do it was around long before Nike was. That means to walk in obedience to God's word. Just do it. So guess what he did? He chose to obey. He chose to take God at his word. What a novel idea to take God at his word. Can you ever take God at his word and not be blessed? Does anybody ever take God at his word and is disappointed? I don't think so. Look at verse 9. And immediately the man was made well. Took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Amazing, isn't it? The man didn't even question it. Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he did it, and immediately he was healed. You see, Jesus never tells us to do something without giving us the power or ability to do it. But sometimes we talk ourselves out of it in our mind. You know, walking by faith means that God tells us to do things that are humanly impossible for us at times. You ever had that happen? Why does he do that? So that we can take a step of faith and so we can see God's hand in our lives. And a lot of people today don't see God's hand in their life because they don't obey God's word. Oh, I can't do this. I can't do that. Man, you know. And they talk themselves out of walking by faith. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing more exciting than God telling us to do something and stepping out and doing it and go, wow, man, that was you, Lord. And sometimes people don't see God working in their lives because they don't allow him to do so. Because we don't obey his word. He'll never give us something to do. Would you ever embarrass your own child, say, do this, and tell them to do something they could never, ever, ever accomplish? No way, man. We love our kids too much. And Jesus feels the same way about you and I. He'd never tell you to do something that he wouldn't give you the power or ability to do. Just as Jesus spoke the world into existence, he spoke, and this man's body was healed. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe. You mean Jesus is the one that spoke? the world into existence? Yes, he is. Colossians chapter 1. I'll read it to you. Verse 16. Try 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Case dismissed. He was around as the Godhead, eternity to eternity. And so Jesus spoke. Isn't it amazing how he was the one that spoke the universe into existence, and he now speaks and the man's body is healed. Why do we take God's word for granted? He is speaking to us tonight through his word. God still speaks to us. Amazing that God would choose to speak to us. And he spoke, and this man's body became new. Guess what? He spoke to you and you believed. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that he that's in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. He spoke to you and he spoke to me through the power of the Holy Spirit, and he changed us. He took us from crippled spiritual lives to making us whole in him. Immediately, it says, for him. And when you invite Christ into your life, it's immediate for you too. Right now, right then, boom, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you even imagine the excitement for this guy? 38 years. And all of a sudden, after 38 years of suffering, he stands up and he takes his bed and he walks. Wow. On the Sabbath. I call this carrying the Sealy on the Sabbath, the old Sealy mattress, the Sealy on the Sabbath. Didn't that happen to you when you got saved? That you walked differently than you did before? I'm not talking about physically walking. I'm talking, man, all of a sudden you had a kick in your step. All of a sudden people are looking at you going, man, what are you smiling about all the time? And I tell them, I got a pill. Oh, you got a pill? Yeah, the gospel. You know, this guy's crazy, man. Yeah. Sometimes people, you don't even realize you're smiling. You ever have people say, what's up, man? You're smiling. I didn't know I was smiling. I've just got the joy of the Lord, man. I'm excited. Got a new walk. He takes us from walking a cripple walk. If you're walking with this world, going along with the world and their programs, man, you're walking a cripple walk, man. So wouldn't you think that there would be shouts of great joy here? When this guy's healed completely, and all of a sudden everybody around the pool is going, look at this dude, Sealy on the Sabbath, you know? Praising God, glory in the highest, Holy Ghost revival at the pool. Well, let's see what happens. Look at verse 10. This is sad. Whoops, I better get back to John. I get so excited, I lost my place here. Okay, verse 10. The Jews, which are the religious hierarchy, therefore said to him, let me see if I can still get my Pharisee voice, who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Can you imagine? What a bunch of killjoys. You know religion's a killjoy? It is, man. You talk about throwing a damper on things. Get around a religious person sometime. Man. According to the Pharisees, they were the pool police. I can't call them lifeguards because they didn't have any life. This man had broken the law. Imagine that. You know, there's 613 Old Testament laws that we have in the first five books of Moses. They took those 613 laws and they made hundreds upon hundreds of the oral and the written law. It was like the law on steroids. Man-made laws. You know, the only laws that count, my friend, are God's laws. You know, the laws that we're passing now in our nation are not God's laws. I don't have to lay out a list, but you know what they are. It's sad. It's sad. Just because we legalize something and put recreation in front of it doesn't mean that God says go recreate. And just because we say any type of sex goes, that doesn't mean we go with anyone and procreate. God says what he means, and he means what he says. He's going to judge this nation one day. We're in bad shape. The Old Testament prohibited working on the Sabbath. We know that. That's a law. But you know why? Man was to rest from his work, from his labor, from his job. And that's important. We all need a day of rest, don't we? Mine's not Sunday. Mine, of course, is Monday. But I do try to take a day of rest once a week. It didn't specify exactly what type of work was forbidden, so guess what they did? They specified, oh, this is what God really said. And they got, oh man, they got so they split hairs so bad that you could hardly breathe on the Sabbath. You couldn't move a chair on a dirt floor because if it made a little line in the dirt, then you were accused of plowing on the Sabbath. You broke the law. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath, because if you splash water on the floor and you wiped it up, you were washing the floor on the Sabbath. It's like, give me a break here. But I've got news for you. The church does the same thing today. There's a lot of people that don't come to church today because we have to live by just a bunch of strict laws. Don't eat fish on Friday, or eat fish on Friday. I don't find eat fish on Friday anywhere in this book. But people think they're defiled if they had carne asada on Friday. It's crazy, man. Fish on Friday? I don't find that. There's something fishy about that law. But it's to make themselves look more spiritual. Jesus said, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. But man, you can eat all you want, folks. You just might get to heaven sooner, but don't worry about how sad, huh? Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured. He was cured, man. It's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. How sick is that, man? For a guy after 38 years to be healed completely by the Son of God, and they're splitting hairs over a law. He hadn't walked in 38 years. Yet they're more concerned with their petty rules than the life and the health of a human being. They didn't see a miracle of healing. They saw a broken rule. Is your relationship with God about a whole bunch of rules? Or is your relationship with Christ about loving people just like Christ loved you? Without love, we're nothing. It's the love of God that draws us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's the mercy of God that draws people to repentance. They didn't see a miracle of healing. They saw a broken law. How sad is that? The standards you live by, are they God's standards or are they man-made standards? You need to be very, very careful that it lines up with the Word of God. You were not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Any beating that was done was self-inflicted in my life. I did all the beating up of myself. And then I found out what grace was all about and I was blown away that God really loved me. That God wanted to forgive me and save me. Me? Are you kidding? And it was true. You see, Jesus could tell this man to pick up his bed and walk on the Sabbath because Jesus never broke a law, nor did he break the Sabbath law here because he was the one that instituted it in the first place. He knew what the law was. They didn't. And if we're in violation of the law, he never would have done it. He would have chosen another day. This was not a life-threatening thing, so he could have done it any day. He chose to do it on this day because he knew he was going to ruffle some religious feathers. And Jesus wanted to expose the man-made traditions which had been substituted for God's commands. You can't believe how many times I say, God, are we doing what you would have us to do in this fellowship of believers? Is there anything that I'm doing to get in the way? Is there anything that's going on here that would displease you, God? And we look at the model for the church in the book of Acts. They gather together for prayer, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for the teaching of the scriptures. That's what church is all about. It's not all about laser shows and smoke shows and, you know, all this other stuff. No, it's about Jesus Christ here, and I hope you know that. How sad it would be that if he wasn't here. Might as well close the doors. Verse 11. Jesus answered them, or the man that was healed answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? They want to know who the man was. How sad it is that a religious person doesn't know who Jesus is. And do you know that there's a lot of religious people in this world that don't know who Jesus is? Lots of them. Wow. Who is the man who would dare tell you to break our tradition? It reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof, tradition. Who is this man who would dare to tell you to break our tradition? Point him out to us. Here they are, the pool police again. Who is this culprit? The law says he should be stoned. That's what the law said, that they would be stoned to death. How sad. Verse 13. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Man, this is an interesting statement here, and I'll tell you why. Do you know that Jesus so looked like everybody else that many times they had to point out who he was? He didn't have the big halo going. He wasn't glowing. When they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had to point him out. Oh, he's that guy over there. Remember? Here, he just kind of made his way through the crowd. You couldn't pick him out in a crowd. But we see pictures of him with halos and blue eyes. A Jew with blue eyes. Yeah. I'm going to leave that one alone. He was dark complected. Dark hair. He was Jewish. My buddy Steve Hall, after our men's study on Tuesday mornings upstairs, he meets with four Jewish men to come have donuts. They have donuts every Tuesday up in our little teen room. You know what they asked him last week? Was Jesus Jewish? Oy vey. Yeah, they didn't know that Jesus was Jewish. And you know what? You can take that a step further. Do you know that the first Christian church was 100% Jewish? Yeah. 100%. Book of Acts. Read it for yourself. But the Jews rejected Christ, and that's why they took the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Coachella Valley, the uttermost parts of the world. Yeah, many people think that the church, the Christian church, is Gentile. It was Jewish, 100%. That's why I always thank them upstairs. Thank you for this wonderful book you preserved for us. Thank you for the Messiah. But Jesus, you couldn't pick him out in a crowd. He never drew attention to himself. You ever notice that? He wasn't like these guys on TV. He didn't draw attention to himself when he did a miracle. He withdrew. Oh, there are many today, you know, you see him knocking people down, the whole thing going on. He humbly slipped through the crowd. Yet this will be a major turning point in Jesus' ministry. Why? Because of the pool police there, the religious cops. He has now stirred up a hornet's nest because he stepped on their religious toes and he broke their man-made tradition. And now, from this point on, they will seek to destroy him. Isn't that insane? I remember when I first got saved and I read through the Gospels. It blew me away. I never knew that. I never went to church. I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know an apostle from an epistle. And I used to, on Sunday, when the pastor would say, turn to the chapter, I'd be looking in the index because I didn't know where the books were, man. I knew where the index was and knew where the maps were. I didn't know anything in between. Amazing. You know that when you begin to read the Word of God, you can see that it was a whole false religious system that put him to death. And it was because of us. It was for our sins. John chapter 5, I'm looking for it again. I just dropped it when I went from the index to the maps. Here we go. Last two verses. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. Now that guy, he got it, didn't he? You see, when you come to know Jesus Christ, nobody has to tell you to go to church. Man, when we got saved and we knew the Bible was being taught, we were there every time the doors were open. Because I knew every time Pastor Raul Reese, man, would open the Bible, he would always say, man, this is neat. And it was neat what he had to share. Because every time he opened the Bible, Wednesdays, Tuesdays, whenever, he always shared something, man, that I needed to hear. You ever had that happen? Man, it was so exciting being a brand new baby Christian. I'd have a question about God or something. I'd turn on the Christian radio and they would answer it. God would speak to me through the message. And I'd go to church and have a question. I'd be listening to what the pastor would say. And man, right there. And over and over and over, we began to learn about God and learn his word. And it's absolutely incredible. And where did Jesus find this guy? In the temple. That had to bless the Lord's heart that he found him in the temple. And when you're a baby Christian, you need to be fed. I know, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, like walking into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. But a guy on Facebook a few weeks ago put, standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. My answer was, cars need to be serviced. They need their tires changed. They need to be filled up. Church is a good place to get filled up. They need their windows washed so you can see clearly. We need to see clearly in this world. They need to have their levels checked. What's the level of the Holy Spirit within your life tonight? I hope you're on full. I hope you're overflowing. Oh no, going into a garage doesn't make you a car, but I'll tell you what, you need to be serviced. And it's interesting that the church has services. And so he was found. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well." What was it like for this guy now to see Jesus again? This was the guy that healed me. And I'm sure he knew who it was, because after he left there, he told everybody that it was Jesus that made him well. Look at this. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Does that sound familiar? Remember the Samaritan woman had five husbands and was living with her boyfriend. When she tasted that living water, she ran right back into town and told all the men about this man that told her everything about her life. And they all had to come out of town to see who this man was. And it was Jesus Christ. And they all believed. You see what happens here? We put our faith and trust in him, and he touches our lives and he heals us, and we go to church. Man, what a blessing it is. But there's also a warning. He said to him back in verse 14, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." That's a warning for all of us. We can't go back to the old ways. Scripture makes it very clear that it's like a dog returning to his vomit. I know it sounds gross, but that's what happens when a Christian returns to their old ways. Back to the barf. Don't go back to the old ways. You need spiritual discernment. It's one of the gifts. Don't go back to the old ways, because all things become new. Don't go back, lest a worse thing come upon you. So true. I read in Decision Magazine years back about a guy from Hollywood, professing believer, got angry with his wife, went out and decided he was going to have a couple. Went to a bar, met a lady there, had too many to drink, took her back to the hotel. And the next morning he woke up and she was gone. And written on the mirror in lipstick was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." So we have to be very, very careful not to go back to the old ways. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. God now gives us victory over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can't go back to the old ways. This is a warning. And the man departed and told the Jews, the pool police, the religious guys, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Has he made you well tonight? I hope so. And I hope this section of scripture tonight is an encouragement to you. Not only was he there all the time when you came to know him as your personal Lord and Savior, but he's there with you all the time now wherever you go. Wherever you go, he's there. Because he promises never to leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. And my prayer personally, and I hope it's your prayer personally, is that, oh Lord, help me to walk with such a sensitivity to your presence, Lord, that I would be able to avoid any snares along the way. To walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. To shine for you. To have that Just that light shining to the point where people wonder, man, what is it about you? And you know what? I can't take any credit because it's all about him. Bottom line, when we leave this place, I guarantee you that there are some desperate people waiting outside these doors for what you and I have. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to focus on ourselves, me, myself, and I? Or are we going to have hearts of compassion for broken people? They're spiritually blind. They're crippled by drugs, alcohol, sin of all sorts. They're paralyzed by the things of this world. And you know what? God wants to use you and I to go outside of these doors and share the good news of Jesus Christ, because he's there all the time. And he wants to use you and I to do it. And what we need to do in order to have that type of a heart is to ask for it. God, give me your heart. You know what the word compassion means? It means to feel their pain in your heart. That's what compassion means. And I'll tell you what, if you and I can be able to feel their pain in our heart, the Coachella Valley will be a different place to live before you know it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just your incredible love for us and for the lost. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us your heart, that you would help us to strip away anything that would hinder lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lord, strip it from us. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be sensitive to hurting people, desperate people, looking for peace and joy and love, looking for forgiveness. And Lord, you're there all the time. And you've chosen to use us to go out to the highways and to the byways and to take the good news to lost people. Would you do that, Lord? I just beg you, Lord, that you would do a work in my heart. You would help me, Lord, to be more sensitive to others, to hurting people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.